I'm going to start today with a couple of announcements. Not announcements, a couple of greetings. We'll do announcements later. There'll probably be more than a couple. A couple of readings real quick. The first one's going to come from the Gospel of Mark. And I'm actually reading, I don't do this much, I'm reading a translation that is my own translation, which is the original Greek, and translated it itself. Because I'm going to dig into kind of the biblical story here more than we might sometimes. So making sure that it's a pure, clean translation is important. Several weeks ago, I got kind of what I call my Bible nerd on and really dug into a text. So I apologized to a couple people. And several folks said, oh, no, we like that. So I'm coming back to that a little bit today. So today I'm reading from Mark from chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And like I said, this is my translation. And he was coming into Capernaum, he being Jesus, and immediately on the Sabbath, having come into the synagogue, he was teaching. This is the child Jesus. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man in an unclean spirit, and it squawked out, saying, what to us and to you, Jesus the Nazarene, have you come to destroy us? I have seen who you are, saint of God. And Jesus censured him, saying, be silent, and come out of him. And convulsing him, the unclean spirit, and crying out, gave a great voice, went out of him. And all were amazed, so that to ask to each other, saying, who is this? This teaching with authority. And to the unclean spirit he commands, and they listened to him. And the report of him went out immediately, all places into the whole region of Galilee. And we have blessing and understanding to reading of this. We'll revisit parts of that here shortly. Now, I also want to share a poem with you. It is a poem I shared probably a couple of years ago. It is by Kamon Kajori, a creative writing PhD, born in Dubai, now living in Wales. Hear this poem from her. They want us to be afraid. They want us to be afraid of leaving our homes. They want us to barricade our doors and hide our children. Their aim is to make us fear life itself. They want us to hate. They want us to hate the other. They want us to practice aggression and perfect antagonism. Their aim is to divide us all. They want us to be inhuman. They want us to throw out our kindness. They want us to bury our love and burn our hope. Their aim is to take all our light. They think their bricked walls will separate us. They think their damned bombs will defeat us. They are so ignorant. They don't understand that my soul and your soul are old friends. They are so ignorant. They don't understand that when they cut you, I bleed. They are so ignorant. They don't understand that we will never be afraid. We will never hate. And we will never be silent, for life is ours. Thank you. My message this morning is entitled Foreshadowing Jesus. So one of my undergraduate degrees is in English. And it's sort of from that part of my brain that I tell you that I love the literary device of foreshadowing. For me, it's not only one of the most interesting literary devices, but it's also one of the most fun ones. In the hands of the right writer, it can also be one of the most creative ones. So I thought I might share with you a few quick examples. I'm going to use movies since we're all typically familiar with them, from some of my favorite movies. And since it is Mother's Day, I thought I'd start with one about mothers. Admittedly, it's not your stereotypical mother, but still it's mothers. In Bates Motel, the mother even uses the name mother in Bates Motel. When Marion checks in at the beginning of the movie, checks into the Bates Motel, she hears the owner, Norman Bates, in an argument with his mother, and mother is quite emotionally abusive to him. However, when Marion suggests that their relationship might be toxic, Norman defends her and explains that his mother is, quote, as harmless as one of those stuffed birds. Later, when the film's major twist is revealed, we find out that mother is indeed as harmless as a stuffed bird because Norman had killed a taxidermy. I'm just a spoiler alert. I don't know. Another example, and maybe if you are familiar, this is one of my favorite movies. Near the beginning of The Matrix, Neo's boss, Mr. Reinhardt, is giving him a really hard time. And he tells Neo that he has a problem with authority and that you believe you are special, that somehow the rules do not apply to you. Obviously, you are mistaken. Well, as the movie progresses, well, we learn that the rules, well, they literally do not apply to Neo, not at all. And then the last piece of foreshadowing that I want to share just as an example, probably one of my all-time favorite movies, near the beginning of the first ever Star Wars movie, New Hope, when Luke's aunt and uncle are talking about Luke, his aunt says, "Luke's just not a farmer, Owen. He has too much of his father in him." Owen replies, "That's what I'm afraid of." And if you know anything about Star Wars, you know that that conversation foreshadows Luke's journey to reconciling with the reality that Darth—I should have said spoiler alert again—that Darth Vader is his father. I mean, I just love good foreshadowing. But you may be asking yourself, what does that have to do with the scripture that we just heard from in Mark? Well, as it turns out, the writers of the Gospels were also big fans of foreshadowing. You see, in each of the four Gospels, the author uses Jesus' very first public appearance as foreshadowing. So, if you want to know who the writer is trying to say in that particular gospel that Jesus is throughout the rest of their book, look to Jesus' first public appearance in that gospel. So in Matthew, it was the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, Jesus is a wise teacher of spirituality and philosophy. Jesus is the great rabbi. In Luke, he is the one who came to set the captives free and heal those who are sick. Jesus the Redeemer. And then Jesus in John, he turns water into wine at a wedding celebration. He's a miracle worker. Jesus is Son of God in John. And what was his first public action in Mark? It's today's text that I just read. An exorcism of demon and reading at a synagogue. You might correctly guess that dealing with texts out about demons isn't actually something that progressive ministers like myself kind of covet. I mean, you just don't, in general, hear people talking about demons anymore, do you? walking around having those conversations. Things, however, were very different back then. In those days, being possessed by an evil spirit was just another, their way of saying, that boy ain't right. Don't know what's wrong with him, but he ain't right. Much like they might say that a person who was suffering from a disease that they didn't understand must be suffering the sins of the Father. Demon possession was a way of explaining something that they had no way of explaining at the time. Now, the text today, in it, we are reminded that there are parts of the Bible that were never meant to be taken literally, like this demon. Many times, the authors are just trying to tell a good story in order to teach us something about God, about Jesus, about love, about equality, about social justice, about things that will bring about a better creation, a better world. For years and years, preachers have largely assumed that this story is true and have basically done theological, I'd say, contortions to make it work. Well, I mean, kind of work. So, what if we don't do that? What if we approach it as a good storytelling that is meant to foreshadow who this Jesus character is going to be in the book? Just like the first appearances of Jesus in the other three Gospels, what might it tell us about him? Well, we begin with Jesus going into a synagogue, and he starts teaching. Now, it'd be easy to leap to the conclusion that much like in Matthew, with the Sermon on the Mount, that this is meant to indicate that he is a great rabbi. And while it is true he was a great teacher, a point which I don't think Mark would disagree with, the Gospel of Mark. It can get confusing when the minister's name is Mark. I don't think Mark from the Gospel would argue that point, but I also don't think that that's what he was trying to do here. The first clue is that he doesn't tell us anything that Jesus said. Honestly, if we look closely, it doesn't even tell us if what he was saying was all that remarkable. The scripture says, and they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them and having as teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. And you have to listen closely. They were amazed at his teachings, not by his teachings. They're amazed at his teachings. So why are they amazed? The verse actually gives us the answer. Got to dig into it a little bit. The verse says, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. Now, that's not some kind of ancient dissing of the scribes. Not at all. The scribes were just doing their jobs, which was to stick to the scripture in their teachings. They were understood to be under the authority, not of themselves, under the authority of Moses and the other prophets, not under their own authority. It would seem, however, that Jesus was teaching under a different authority, or maybe he was teaching under no authority. The real point is that he was removing the barrier that the scribes worked under. They must adhere to the authority of someone else. Jesus waltzes in, and I can imagine started doing his whole, you've heard it said, but I say. And by doing so, begins to remove the barriers between everyday people and the text. Well, that's messing with power structures there. When you get to messing with power structures, there's going to be resistance. So back to the text. In the text it says, and immediately. Again, we don't know anything about what he said. What he said might not have been offended at all. It was how he was saying it under his own authority. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man an unclean spirit, and he squawked out, saying, "What to us and to you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I have seen who you are, saint of God." Okay, so we're back to that possession thing, the possession by an unclean spirit. So let's just assume that demons are not real. Are we all on the same page there? Are we all right with this? I'll just assume demons. We are then left with this man being possessed and trapped in prison by something he can't seem to escape, something that makes his life miserable. You know, it gives pause to think, what are the things in your life that do that to you? They possess and trap in prison, make your life miserable, at least more difficult or unhappy. You see, we'll never know. We'll never know what trapped, caged up the man in this story. We'll never know, and I have to wonder if that might be on purpose that we'll never know. Maybe Mark wrote it that way. I mean, if the story was meant to teach rather than to be taken literally, then we are practically left with this in the story. This hole in the story where we could easily insert the things that cage us. Anyway, something to think about. Jesus then in the story recognizes the spirit and the fact that not only is it separate from who the man really is, but it is also not to be taken lightly. It is then and only then that Jesus can take control of it and help break the cage in which the man is trapped. He doesn't equate the man to the demon. He doesn't take the demon lightly either. He recognizes it as a separate form of the man and deals with it head on. The text says, "And convulsing him the unclean spirit, and crying out, a great voice went out of him." Jesus freed the man, breaking through what possessed him and prevented him from having life and as fully as he desired and deserved. Breaking down the barriers that entrapped him and freeing him to live a more complete life. And that is the foreshadowing of who this Jesus character that Mark is telling us about will be. In Mark, both in the way he approached the text and approached the demon, and Mark, he is the boundary breaker. Not just Jesus, but the God that he teaches about as well. But this is a story about a teacher who follows a God who is not a fan of barriers, particularly those that separate us from each other and from a better life. Be they political, social, religious, ethical, racial, sexual, gendered, whatever. Jesus teaches us that those boundaries which attempt to limit, restrain, and keep others in their place are to be acknowledged, confronted, and torn down. Sounds like we have work to do.
from the musical Hades Town. I did this song here July of last year.
Sacred text, we are reminded of the abundance of mothering qualities of the divine. From eagle's wings which lift us up, to nursing mothers which will not abandon us, biblically, we are assured of a deep and abiding love. Today, we pause to give thanks for the deep love of mothers. We give thanks for those who've been a mother in less traditional ways as well. From older siblings in a motherless home to single fathers raising children on their own, we are thankful for the love they each share, for the way they each care, and for the way they nurture the children of the world. At the same time, we pause to remember those who struggle with the role of mother. And for those who want nothing more than to be a mother, but so far have not found the path that is right for them. And on this day, as a nation celebrates mothers, we remember those who cannot bring themselves to celebrate because their mothers were less than motherly. They were judgmental, belittling, violent, abusive, absent. And we think of those who long for an embrace from their mother just one more time. This day, as we reflect on and give thanks for mothers and mother figures in our lives, may we recognize the reflection of divine love in them, and then may we each live into that reflection, not just with those we choose to call family, but with each person we meet. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life, and may you share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.
For my mother, bursting with empathy, I'm feeling everything. Weight of the world on my shoulders. Tears don't freak you out. They're just kind of coming out. It's the music in me and all the colors. Wish we didn't live. Wish we didn't live so far from each other. I'm just sitting here thinking of the time that's living and missing my mother. Mother. And she's probably sitting there thinking of the time that's living and missing her.